All right. Well, good morning and welcome again to New Life. Glad you're here. Last week, we began our Advent series on Light of the World. We began in Genesis, very first verses of the Bible, when God said, "Let there be light." And now we move into the New Testament and hear the words of Jesus. And we've heard them once already. From John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, I'll explain that again part in a minute. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the crazy thing about darkness is that it's not just a matter of making it hard to see stuff around you. It's that darkness can create in you emotion. Now, we might not want to admit it, but darkness can make you uncertain. Darkness can make you imagine things. Darkness can frighten you. When I was a kid, I was scared of the dark. I would wake up with these dreams, positive that somebody was trying to break into the house. And if I'm honest, I am still afraid of the dark. If I go to the back of my house, which the backyard is like maybe 10 feet wide, and then there's a ravine. If I go back there, walking in the night, it just takes a little bit of imagination and suddenly I'm in a panic because I'm thinking there's certainly somebody down there ready to pounce. And then as soon as I flick on the back light of the house, all of that is gone. And those feelings of fear seem ridiculous. Darkness does that. On the other hand, light also can create emotion within us. Light also can cause a response within us beyond just the fact that it lights things up. Light provides shining light, of course, but it also provides perspective or a sense of presence or order or even peace. So that C.S. Lewis once wrote this, "I believe in Christianity," he said, "as I believe the sun has risen, light. But not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Light does that. Not only does light shine, and you say, "Oh, there's a light," but by it, we see everything else around us. There's a perspective. There's a sense of presence. There's a sense of, it's going to be okay, right? When you wake up from a scary dream, right, you put a light on, it's like, "Oh, I don't need to be afraid. Everything's in order. It's okay," right? Someone once recalled a house in the neighborhood that kept their Christmas lights on well after the Christmas season had passed. And it got a little bit annoying because not only did they leave the Christmas lights up, Coon, but they but they left them on all the way into January. And then even into February. And people started talking, like, "Who are these people? What, like, how dense are they? I mean, if they're too lazy to take down the Christmas lights, then at least shut the lights off." Until the middle of March. And then that particular neighbor had put a sign out on the front lawn that explained everything. The sign simply said, "Welcome home, Jimmy." Jimmy was a soldier, and he was returning from military service. And they had left those lights on, not because lights shine, but because they wanted to indicate this presence of coming back from chaos into the presence of order and peace. And so they kept the light on. That's what light does. So in the Old Testament story of God gathering a people for himself, a people who he needed to rescue out of the land of Egypt, a people who he had needed to rescue from slavery, God pulls them out and he promises to place them in a promised land. But he leads them to that promised land through a wilderness, which for us is an analogy for the ways in which God leads us sometimes also through wilderness experiences, desert experiences, dark experiences. And in that time, God led the people of Israel through that wilderness with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of light at night. Not just because the light shone, but because the light signified God's presence. It wasn't even that they were moving, that they needed a light for a path necessarily during the night, but that pillar of light comforted the people to say, God is with us. He's present. His peace is upon us. And to commemorate that particular time, God instructed the people of Israel to celebrate a particular festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time to give thanks to God for all of his provision, but also to give thanks for God's presence among the people, particularly in this time in the wilderness when God led his people with a pillar of light at nighttime. And so this festival of tabernacles was a time in which people would gather in Jerusalem. They would build tents made of branches. I mean, nothing like the tents we have, but just a bunch of branches in a lean-to kind of thing. And the light of the moon and the stars would shine through the cracks of the branches, and it would remind the people that light represented the presence of God ever with the people of Israel. So when John, in his gospel, tells us the good news of Jesus, we get to chapter 7 of the gospel of John, chapter just before the text we read, where John makes specific mention of this week-long conference, if you will, the Feast of Tabernacles. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, chapter 7, verse 2, but when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Why don't you leave Galilee and go to Judea?" Because nothing great happens in Galilee, but everything great happens in Judea. So Jesus' brothers argue, "Leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret," they said. "And since you're doing these things, why not show yourself to the world?" And then John adds, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." So we've got the Feast of Tabernacles going on in this time, and then Jesus' brothers want to show him off, even though they don't believe in him. They just want to make Jesus look good because he's been so annoying to his brothers, probably an embarrassment to his brothers. And so they want Jesus to prove himself and to justify his existence and his claims even. And Jesus at first decides not to go because he doesn't want to cater to that. But then he ends up going anyways, almost as if in secret. And then he gets a spot somehow on the roster of speaking engagements at this Feast of Tabernacles. And it's in that context of this festival commemorating the light of God ever present upon the people of God that Jesus, in front of a crowd of people, makes this outrageous declaration. While everybody is thinking the light of God, the presence of God, Jesus says, folks, I am the light of the world. You can imagine how outrageous that would have been. What a ridiculous claim. What Jesus is saying is that he fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles. If they look to Jesus, they don't have to do this ancient observance anymore, because Jesus is the assurance of God's presence in the world. It's a pretty amazing claim that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is God's presence, that Jesus establishes what the angel said, peace on earth. I'm not sure, though, that any of us exactly knows entirely what Jesus is saying here for us and what it means to us. Our expectation, when we hear these words, I am the light of the world, our expectation then is that if Jesus is the light, then it should always feel like daytime for us. Life should always be bright and cheery and without fear. That life should always be on this high of assurance that God is with us. If Jesus is our peace, then everything should be peaceful in our lives. Then there should be no conflict. Then there should be nothing to bother us. And we're frankly devastated then when trouble does come our way. See, it's easy for us to imagine that Jesus is the light when everything is going our way, when life is good, when things carry on in their normal routines. It's easy to nod our head when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Because there is so much light around us. Everything is going okay for us. That's like living in the light of day. But in the shadowlands of life, it becomes more difficult to trust that Jesus is the light that will show you the way when you're in the middle of darkness. In the dark of night, in the dark of our souls, it's a lot harder to hear Jesus' words and say, yeah, I can trust that. I can trust that. And yet, isn't it true that when things are the darkest, that's when it's easiest to follow the light? And sometimes those of us who walk in the light of day, we fail to see the light of Jesus because so many other lights flood our lives. The light of a good job, the light of a happy family, the light of a cozy house, the light of an expectation that Christmas is just going to be wonderful this year. Light is all around us. And when light is all around us, then we begin to wander, sometimes aimlessly, sometimes carelessly. But in the dark night of our soul, that's when the brightness of Jesus appears in its sharpest. However small it might even seem to be. And yet the darkness, John says, cannot overcome it. Every year, Advent begins in the dark, writes Christian author Fleming Rutledge. And what she's referring to, in part at least, is that this is just the season of the year when things are darker. I mean, the sun sets earlier and it rises later and things tend to be cloudier. I was kind of hoping for a cloudy day today just to make my point, but then the sun came out. But she also means to call attention to the gloom of our own soul. The shadows that lurk in our lives, the darkness of a world in misery. I mean, maybe everything's going great in your life, but it wouldn't take long to find misery in this world. You'd probably only have to look down the pew or across the street. See, when we too quickly turn to the light, anxiously grasping for that exuberant, joyful festivity of another cozy Christmas, we miss the truth. And the truth is that while the world would count the darkness as hopeless and simply write it off and scurry to simply avoid the darkness and turn on more lights, Christians are called to stare into that darkness, into the misery of the world, and in spite of the looming threat, trust the promise of our Savior, Jesus, who says, I am the light of the world. Staring into the darkness means facing those big questions. If God really came into this world in Jesus Christ, then why is the world still such a mess? If God is love, why does he allow such cruel violence? The big question, where is God? Is he deaf to the cries of hungry and lonely people? Does he just not listen to the desperation of those who are oppressed or who are homeless or who are refugees? And the answer that we carry with us is not merely the hope of a cheerful Christmas, but hope against hope that Christ is coming again to make all things new. Or in other words, to proclaim the words of Jesus, I am the light of the world. Do you trust that declaration? Do you stake your life on it? Even in the midst of struggle and darkness? It may be dark outside, or it may be light. It may be dark in your life, or perhaps everything is going great and you enjoy the full light of day. But either way, the Advent question for all of us is, do you trust the words of Jesus? I am the light of the world. And can you turn your back away from the bright lights of this world and turn your face to the only true light? Let's pray together. God, we recognize that you have blessed us enormously. And for most of us, our lives are moving along just fine. Thank you very much. And yet we also recognize, God, in that it's so easy to begin to trust the very blessings that you've given us and to turn them into idols and to turn them into the things that we place our hope in. And so I pray, Father, that you'll convict each of us in that sin and teach us what it means to surrender day by day, moment by moment, into a life that is completely dependent on Jesus. And then we pray, Father, for those who are struggling, for those who are in the midst of darkness because of a loved one who is dying, or because of desperate illness that threatens the routines of life. Father, we pray that your words may not only be a declaration of some salvation out there that people need, but that they may be the words of comfort that draw us close to you. And then, Spirit of God, we pray that in this Christmas season, you will create in us a longing not just to be able to have exciting celebrations, but a longing for Jesus to return to make all things new. And may we place our hope there because we trust you, Lord. We know that you, Jesus, are our Savior. Help us to live in that light, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.